Thanks for that, Brendan. Let me invite you guys to open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, which we're going to look at this evening. Let me just move this. I was also going to say that just want to reinforce what Dan was saying about Boa Festival. It's really a tremendous time to share the gospel at Boa Festival. One of the things I said to Dan last week is the fact that there were over 1,000 kids who came up and who came through at Boa Festival means that virtually you've got 1,000 opportunities to share the gospel with 1,000 kids. Dan last week that just showing him a 30-second gospel presentation while actually doing a balloon animal. And so you can sort of imagine the opportunities you have that, you know, in a day, in 6 hours, standing there as a team, we have the opportunity to seed, really, the gospel into the lives of 1,000 children. And that is a tremendous gospel opportunity to pray for them in your mind, to share the gospel with them as you make those balloon animals or as you paint their faces and a whole host of things. And so please be praying for that. And if God so leads you, come join us for the mission this September. Let me pray for us. Father, this evening we just want to come. And in our tiredness and in our weakness, we just want to ask that you help us to just settle our hearts and settle our minds so that we might begin to come in a spirit of humility and teachability and in a spirit of eagerness to hear what you would have us learn from the scriptures this evening. We come to you because we are deficient in so many ways. We need our thirst and our hunger and our restlessness filled and satisfied with you. And so we come to the scriptures which are to us the bread of life, the waters of life that quenches our thirst and hunger. So fill us this evening, and we just want to ask that your Spirit might do his great work of opening the eyes of our heart and our minds to grasp these truths in the scripture so that we might begin to see where praise is due, where worth is due, so that we might begin to see you as the one who is supreme in our lives. And we just want to pray and ask this this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to really begin this evening by reading a little quote by a guy called Nietzsche. Nietzsche was an atheistic philosopher. And this is what he wrote as he surveyed the landscape of life. Pretty much reflecting, he came to the same conclusions that the teacher came to in Ecclesiastes. And this is what he writes. We are the supermen and we are the geniuses who form destiny. We say it shall be thus and it is thus. We determine whether it will be or it will not be. We determine the destiny and the purpose of our humanity. Our knowledge is creating. It came out of a book that he wrote in the 1800s, a book called The Will to Power. And the reason why Nietzsche came to that conclusion about life is because when he surveyed the landscape of life, he realized that life was meaningless. He realized that, you know, life is an endless quest where we are never satisfied, where happiness is always cut short. He realized that life was circular. And so his solution to the meaninglessness of life was that he decided that the way we overcome meaninglessness in our lives, he says, is to create our own destiny, to seek and create our own happiness, to find our own meaning and our own purpose in life. And so that was his solution. We are the gods in this world. Now, what's surprising is that, you know, if you've tracked with us the last few weeks, you realize that Ecclesiastes has come up with pretty much the same perspective on life that Nietzsche came up with. And life under the sun, we saw in the last few weeks, we saw that life is a cycle of endless dissatisfaction, which is why we move from work, from one piece of work to another piece of work, from one form of pleasure to another form of pleasure. We move from just different things, you know. And so in the last few weeks we saw that, you know, we went down all the different escape routes under the sun that people fill their lives with, hoping to find meaning and significance and lasting joy and lasting contentment in their lives. And the conclusion that the teacher comes up with is this one. What's the conclusion? Life, he says, is like vapor. That's the word meaninglessness. Life is like vapor. Every experience that you so enjoy is here for a moment and it is gone tomorrow. And that was the teacher's conclusion. Okay? And so Ecclesiastes, if you remember with me in the last few weeks we saw, is really a grand experiment where the teacher, King Solomon, conducts this grand experiment. What life under the sun is like. He takes God out of the picture and he says, I'm going to go down every rabbit trail under the sun to see if I can find lasting significance, to see whether I can find lasting meaning, lasting joy, lasting happiness. And so he's going down all these different escape routes, isn't he? And so that's what he's trying to discover as he works through all these escapes route under the sun. And what has he discovered? Well, very quickly, he discovers life. It's an endless cycle. He says, look at the cycles in nature. He goes round and round. And then he says, look at the cycles in your life. Your life, he says, goes round and round. And then last week when Chester preached, remember what Chester said? Doesn't matter. See, life is not just like a train track where the tracks are just going round and round. You just can't get off the track. He says, when the train finally stops, that pit stop or that stop that we all get off, that station we all get off, is a place called the house of mourning. And it's called death. And so he says, what's the point of life if life is like a train track that goes round and round and you finally get off? It's a place called the house of mourning. What's the point in that? And so that's his conclusion. And so the teacher basically says, what's the point? Is the battery dying out on me, Simon? Can we get another battery? He says, what's the point if every path you take in life goes on forever, where you are never satisfied, and even when you do get off those train tracks, it ends up in a place called the house of mourning. And so if you look with me in chapter 1, verse 3, that's the question we've been asking the last 5 weeks. Chapter 1, verse 3, you'll see what it says. What does a man or woman gain from all that they study and work so hard for to gain pleasure and satisfaction and delight under the sun? What does a person gain if it all ends in a gravestone? What does a person gain? Now, Nietzsche and the teacher come to two very different conclusions, okay? Two very different conclusions. Life under the sun, yes, is circular, it's cyclical, it's meaningless, there is no lasting satisfaction or joy or delight. And so there are two approaches you can now take. Nietzsche's approach is to look within. You must create and find your own happiness. You create your own destiny, you master your own future. And that's his approach to life. Right? It's like the woman, right, who holds the globe in her hand. She says, the world is yours. You create meaning. You find your own satisfaction. You make your own happiness in life. William Henley, the humanist poet, put it like this. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced and I have not cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, doesn't matter what life throws at me, he says, my head is bloody, but it is unbowed. I will not bow to the circumstances in my life. Why? It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the fate. And this is the philosophy of life that Nietzsche adopted. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. We are the people who decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong, where we will find happiness, where we will discover our purpose. It depends on us. And so for Nietzsche, the life that is worth living for depends on you, because you create your own meaning, you create your own happiness. Now, as you come to chapter 3, so if you've got your Bibles with you, have a look with me at chapter 3. When you come to chapter 3, you can almost hear the teacher laughing in the background. Because when you come to chapter 3, the question he raises is, do you seriously think that you are in control of your life? Do you seriously think that you are master of your destiny? Are you truly master of your fate? Are you truly captain of your soul? And the sober reality in this beautiful poem, and it is a beautiful poem, verse 1 of verse 8, it is a beautiful poem. The sober reality that we are meant to grasp as we read this poem, that so many people have romantic ideas about as they read this poem, we are meant to grasp that we are time-bound creatures. We are, as it were, in the grip of time, says the teacher. Look at time, and you will see the futility of life under the sun. You will see that you are not in control of your life. That's what we're meant to grasp in verse 1 to verse 8. And so you read chapter 3, verse 1. Here's a beautiful poem with a very bleak message. There is a time for everything and a season that is an appointed time for every activity under heaven. And so what he's saying is that there is a set time for every event under the sun. And so here's the tyranny of time. Whether you and I like it or not, we're in the grip of time. We cannot control it. We cannot overcome it. We move to its rhythm. We move to its season. And so the teacher tells us that your life and my life is like a diary, where the events are written in by the hand of a greater power, by a higher sovereign, the one who is above the sun, the God who holds our lives and our world in His hand. And you'll see that in a moment when he mentions God, who is the giver of all good things. If you use the Good News Bible or read something like this, everything that happens in this world happens at the time God chooses. He alone sets the time. And so one of the things we don't realize about life is that you and I have no freedom to change the events in our lives. Your potential to change your destiny is nil. And so you look with me at verse 2 to 8. Look at the events he puts before us. And all those events, you know, a time for this and a time for that, are really events that reflect the whole of life from the cradle to the grave. And so you notice it there. Here are the two extremes, birth and death, planting and uprooting, killing and healing, tearing down, building up, weeping, laughing, mourning, dancing, scattering, gathering stones, embracing, refraining, searching, giving up, keeping, throwing away, tearing, mending, keeping silent, speaking out, loving and hating, waging war, making peace. They're all the extremes of life, really, that he puts before us. And they are bound by what? Time. And so we think we are free in life, in control, not realizing that our lives are dictated by the march of time. Time that brings events and changes that are not always welcome in our lives. And they're not. I think of Mark King. I saw Mark for a moment. I don't know where he was. There he is. Right? This year, Mark, if memory serves me right, is going to be 36. Okay? He cannot choose otherwise, can he? He might not like the fact that he will be 36. It will happen. It is not within his control or his power. Right? I want to talk about Andrew, but that's okay. And so at a predetermined time, our life begins. And at a time, when the time comes, death takes over. You and I have no more choice over the day of our death than our day of our birth. And we don't even realize that. And so the whole range of life experiences as portrayed here in chapter 3 is presented for us as a life beyond our power and beyond our control. And so you see the repetition, a time for this and a time for that. Time for this, time for that. And so the teacher observes that whatever path you take in life, within those two extremes, you are bound by finiteness. You are bound by set times that you cannot control. And so the season of time is the real master that is moving us from one extreme to another. That's what controls us. And so you and I have very little control over the situations that come our way in life. Whether you will laugh or whether you will cry when you walk out the door of this church. Whether you will experience bitterness or whether you experience laughter when you go to work tomorrow. Whether you experience grief or whether you experience joy when you get on the train to work tomorrow. We do not control those things. You see? And so there are no exceptions. And so you look at the verse, it says, there is a set time for everything. Here is the tyranny of time. Time is our master. Time is the captain of our fate and our destiny. And so pause for a moment with me, right? Look at your own experiences in life. Tomorrow you'll get up and you'll go to work. And then when someone will call you on the mobile, or someone will SMS you, or someone will message you tonight on Messenger or Skype, whatever that you use tonight when you go home and you're online, and someone will say, let's have coffee this week. Who do you look to decide when you will have coffee with them? You pull out your iPhone, for those of you who are iPhone users, or you pull out your HTC, or you pull out your calendar, or you pull out your diary. Then I realize, hey, no one uses diaries anymore. Only the guys who are like 36 and above, they use diaries. Everyone else uses software and computers and stuff like that. And so, where do you go to look for permission to do what you do each hour, each day, each week, each month? What controls you? A piece of software called time controls you. Your yes, your no, what you do and what you don't do, and it limits your freedom. And so your days, like my days, very rarely, right? Very rarely do you get up in the morning and you go, what will I do today? Most of us don't have the opportunity to do that. Unless, of course, you're an art student or you're a commerce student in New South, and you go, what will I do today? Why? You've only got 10 hours a week, right? But us normal folk who work, right, and who do real degrees, right? Okay. We get up in the morning. Now, I love art students. I love art students more than commerce students because I think, they're smarter. But anyway, I shouldn't go there. Yeah, because they're doing humanities, you know? And so most of us, right? Most of us, we wake up in the morning and we wake up with closed questions. You know what a closed question is? A closed question is something like this. What's in my diary? What's been organized? Who have I got to meet today? What deadlines are due? What has been already planned for me? That's how most of us live our lives. And then we try to squeeze everything else in, you see? Time constrains us. Time is what masters us. And we don't realize it. In reality, it is time that runs and manages our lives. In Jonathan Swift's book, Gulliver's Travel, which I hope some of you have read, right, is one of those classics. The residents of Lilliput, you know the little people, right? Most of you have probably not read the book, but you've probably seen, like, the movie, okay? And so, you know, in Gulliver's Travels, you know, you've got the little people, they're from the land of Lilliput. And they describe an item that Gulliver actually has on his person, on his body, one aspect of his clothing. See if you can work out what they describe, right? This is how they describe it. Out of his pocket hung a great silver chain with a wonderful kind of engine at the bottom. We directed him to draw whatever was at the end of the chain, which appeared to be a globe, half silver and half of some transparent metal. For on the transparent side, we saw certain strange figures circularly drawn and thought we could touch them until we found our fingers stopped by that lucid transparent substance. He put this engine to our ears, which made an incessant noise like that of a water mill, and conjecture that it is either some unknown animal or the god he worships. But we are more inclined to the latter opinion, that it is the god he worships, because he assured us that seldom did he do anything without consulting it. He called it his oracle and said that it appointed the time for every action in his life. Now, what are they describing? His watch. They're describing his watch. That's what they're describing. Those of you who wear watches, you look at your watch. Believe it or not, your watch is an extension of your life. Right? It's an article of clothing that, you know, stays with us. We feel naked without it. And we are constrained by it because it represents time. I know some of you don't use watches because, why? You use a HTC or an iPhone, right? And what happens if you lose your iPhone? You freeze up. Okay? Or your HTC, whatever you carry in your pocket, right? But why is it so important to us? Because it reflects our lives, constrained, bordered by time. Even the way we speak and the way we relate to people, even as we finish evening church this evening, we speak something like this. Oh, it's time for dinner. That's how we speak. It's time for morning tea. It's time to meet up. It's time to relax. It's time to have a holiday. It's time to finish the project. It's time to go home. It's time to get up for work. What will you be doing this weekend? When will you be away? How long will it take? You see, time is our master. If we would care to see, if we would care to realize it. And we also discover that there are things that happen in our lives that we haven't planned for, because we're not in control of those things. Assignment is due on Tuesday. Guess what? Your computer dies on Monday night. You study 4 years for a degree, and in your final year, you have a stroke, and you're rendered paralyzed. You get up in the morning to go to work to discover that you've been retrenched. A whole host of things, you see. And so chapter 3, verse 1, notice what he says. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the sun. And so I want to say to you, you know, the watch that you wear, the phone you hold in your hand, that calendar you have on your laptop, every time you look at it, it is a reminder to you that your life is time bound. That you are not in control, but you are a finite, limited, time bound creature. It's meant to remind us that every experience that we enjoy in this life, your work, your study, your relationship, whatever that might be, all those pleasure experiences you have, it's meant to remind us that they are time-bound and that they are finite. Which is why, if you move down to verse 9, you'll notice what the teacher says. Which is why our finiteness and the finiteness of our life's experiences, of our pleasure and our satisfaction, leads us to frustration. And so you look at verse 9. It is a cry of frustration. What does the worker gain from his toil? What profit is there? Same question in chapter 1, verse 3, isn't it? if the timing of events in our lives are beyond our control, if our satisfaction and our pleasure experiences in life are time-bound, that is, they don't go on forever, which is why we're constantly going down different rabbit trails in life, what profit is there for all the work that we do? Why do anything at all? That's what he's asking. What's the point of living if you and I cannot change anything? If this is what life under the sun is like, if there's no purpose in doing anything because life is beyond my control, and that I cannot find lasting satisfaction in any rabbit trail under the sun, what's the point of doing anything? And so, if you come now to verse 10, the teacher begins to approach life in a much more sober perspective. And so you notice what he says. He comes to this semi-conclusion, and notice what he says. He says, we are time-bound creatures living in a world beyond our control, and we are looking for escape. We are looking for a way to escape the cycle of dissatisfaction, the cycle of futility, and the cycle of our finiteness. And so you look at verse 10. I have seen the business that God has given everyone to be busy with. That is, I have seen the burden that God has placed on men in all that they do. Why? Because we're always busy working. We're always busy trying to find satisfaction and contentment and happiness in life. And we're not in control, and that frustrates us. And so we're doing all these things, and it doesn't seem to end. And so here's a cycle that I can't seem to escape, and it is a burden. And then unexpectedly, you notice verse 11, he says, God. You see? A ray of light comes in. God, he says, is mentioned and revealed as the one behind the times and the seasons in my life. So verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Now, the word beautiful is very misleading, right? I think the word beautiful, a better translation for that would be right timing, right? God has got the timing right in everything, right? So what he's trying to tell us is that God has set the timing of events in our lives that we think, that we see are beyond our control. And so in the midst of this finiteness and this time-bound life under the sun where things are not in our control, he says, life is not random. Life is not purposeless. There is one who is in control, who makes no mistakes. There are no events in life that are mistakes. My life might be time-bound, but they're in the hands of the timeless, sovereign God who is in control. And then you notice verse 11. He has also placed eternity in our hearts. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom or find out what God has done from beginning to end. What he's saying is that we have an overwhelming desire in our lives to satisfy our hunger, our desire for lasting satisfaction, our desire for lasting happiness, our desire to know the future, to be secure. And we have this void in our lives that we want to fill, which is why we're running down every rabbit trail we can find in our lives, because that's what we're looking for under the sun. Everything we think will give us meaning, will give us happiness, will give us satisfaction. And we can't find it under the sun. And that hunger and thirst, he says, is insatiable. Yet, it's something, notice that verse, that we cannot know or change or grasp. Because as we've seen, we're in the grip of time. We are finite creatures. We have no control over our future, our work, our studies, our lives under the sun. And every pleasure or happy experience you have is bound by time, here today, gone tomorrow. Everything that we so enjoy, he says, we've seen that. Work and family and pleasure and drinks and sex and marriage, everything, he says, is bound. And so this desire within us, the teacher says, will be a source of frustration in our lives. Which is why we have so many rabbit trails in our lives that we're running down. There may be a time for everything, and God is behind it, but as time-bound creatures under the sun, we aren't in control, and we don't know whether we will even attain it. That leaves us frustrated. An endless cycle of dissatisfaction, and the void in our heart remains empty. And so here's the teacher's conclusions. There are two conclusions. If you have the outline, I've listed them for you. Here's conclusion number one. Here's the first conclusion in verse 12 and verse 13. And they're bound by the words, I know. Verse 12, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live. that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his work, in all his toil. This is the gift of God. And so, his first conclusion is enjoy life today as a gift from God. That's his first conclusion. Life under the sun doesn't have to be a cycle of futility. Doesn't have to be an endless cycle of dissatisfaction. Right? It doesn't have to be. Life is worth living for, he says, when you begin to live in relationship with the giver. The God who made the sun and the God who gave you every good gift under the sun. And what he's effectively saying is that, you know, all these chapters, all of us, we're on all these rabbit trails, right? And he's basically saying, what we got to do is we have to turn from the time-bound good gifts. Marriage, sex, study, money, wealth, relationships, all those things you so enjoy. They are good gifts, but they are time-bound. They are finite experiences. They are limited experiences. They are good experiences. They are happy experiences, but they are time-bound. And so what he's saying in this verse is we must turn from these time-bound gifts, and we need to turn to the timeless giver of those good gifts. That's what the verse is actually telling us. You see? The glimmer of hope and light that now comes in. To find really our lasting joy and our lasting happiness and our final security and our lasting security and our eternal hope really in the giver, the timeless giver of every good gift that we now so enjoy in our lives. It's a very different way to live your life. And so the teacher comes to his first conclusion here that when your purpose in life changes from living for the time-bound good gifts to living for the timeless giver of those good gifts, only then, he says, will you find lasting satisfaction and happiness and security under the sun. When you turn really to the giver of those good gifts, who doesn't just give us the good gifts to enjoy, but who holds our time in his hands. That's what he's saying here. And so you want a way of escape under the sun, he says, look beyond the sun. Every time you see the good gifts that you so enjoy, it's a reminder to you, really, of your finiteness, its limitedness, and the limitlessness of the giver of those good gifts. That's what it's meant to do. Now here's the second conclusion, verse 14 and verse 15. I know, he says, again, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Now here's another conclusion in verse, based on verse 1 to 8. I know everything God does endures. No one can change God's plan. You cannot change his plans. You cannot catch him out. And so the teacher comes to the realization that who's in control? Who's in control of his life? God is in control of his life. The God who rules the sun, who is above the sun, he's in control. In fact, time and its grip, you see, on us, you know, time that so constrains your life is meant to drive you to look for a solution beyond the sun. The events in our lives that we have no control over, the changes and the ebbs and the seasons in our life that bring us happiness and despair and the range of emotions that we feel, those events are at the mercy of the times, and that should drive us to who? The God who is above the sun, who holds time and our times in his hands, to the giver of every good thing, to the one who is able to guarantee our security and our future under every circumstances because our time is in his hands. And that is what finiteness is meant to do in our lives. That's what pressure is meant to do in our lives. That's what tragedy is meant to do in our lives. That's what happiness is meant to do in our lives. Everything that we experience in life is meant to drive us to the God who is above the sun. That's what it's meant to do. God rules and he overrules all. He sets a time for everything that happens in our lives from the cradle to the grave, and everything he does to drive us to himself, who is the one who is above the sun. And so, verse 15, past, present, future, there is nothing new under the sun. Whatever is has already been. What will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. We're told God is behind it all. He seeks what has been and what will be, and he will repeat what has passed away. In other words, time tells us that there is nothing new under the sun. You see, we think our experiences in life are new. They're not, right? The world works in cycles. What this generation experiences, a previous generation has experienced, and a future generation will experience again. And unlike us, you see, God is a timeless creator who is sovereign over all. He calls us to account. That's what we're called to remember, our finiteness reminds us of that. And so, here's my conclusion as I conclude. Firstly, let me say to you this evening, the wise know that God is in control. If you're wise, you begin to realize that there's only one who's in control of your life. That's why Psalm 31, the psalmist says, "My times are in your hands, O Lord. My times are in your hands." There is only one who is in control. We are time-bound, finite creatures, and God is a timeless creator who is sovereign over everything in our lives and who is the giver of every time-bound good thing we enjoy and find satisfaction in life, in work, in study, in relationship, in sex, in material things, in everything we so enjoy. So to know the timeless giver who is over time is to know that in knowing Him, who is the giver of every good gift, is to know that in Him I have lasting enjoyment and satisfaction forever. You know, one of the things I think we don't realize is that every good gift you so enjoy in your life now that you derive pleasure and happiness and satisfaction from, what we're meant to realize, all those things you so enjoy in your life that you're going to enjoy tomorrow, tonight, they are finite, aren't they? They don't last. But they are meant to remind us that if this is the measure of enjoyment I get in this finite experience, this limited experience, how much more lasting satisfaction and joy in the giver, because it is the giver who has given us this time-bound, limited experience. That's what we're meant to see. So for the man or woman who lives from the perspective of under the sun, if we're going to live just from the perspective of under the sun, where there is no God, we take God out of the picture, then time is slavery. Time is your master. Time is tyranny, because being in the grip of time actually renders you powerless. Your future uncertain. A thirst and hunger for lasting satisfaction, for lasting joy, for lasting purpose, only to find that you cannot find it under the sun, which is why you're on every rabbit trail in your life, from the cradle to the grave. Life isn't just an endless cycle that is bound by your finiteness, where you run around or you sit on a train that goes round and round, and eventually when the train finally pulls in at its last stop, it's really a gravestone. That's the perspective of life under the sun without God. But for the man or woman who knows the giver, for the man or woman who knows God, time, this watch, mobile phone, calendar, outlook, all those things is a reminder that God is sovereign in my life. My future is not uncertain, because it is in His hands. And what I so enjoy and find finite satisfaction in my life is but a taste, a small taste of the timeless, unbound, eternal God in ever-expanding measure. That's what we're meant to see. It is to live with hope, even in the midst of pain and suffering, because my times are in His hands, and I have in Him everything I seek. Because my pleasure experiences in life in a limited capacity are a reflection of the God who is the giver of all those limited things. You see? The way I described it this morning, because we're students in the church this morning. You know, we live our lives like this, right? I don't know about you guys. Some of you like sugar. If you think of sugar, you know, life is like, you know, everything we enjoy in life is like a teaspoon of sugar. Okay? And so when you taste a teaspoon of sugar, it's sweet, isn't it? But the teaspoon of sugar is meant to remind us that it's only a teaspoon of sugar. But when you begin to look at the source, and the source is an endless ocean of sugar, you begin to see that everything in your life that you consider sugar, sweet, pleasure, is but a finite experience of an infinite God who is an endless ocean of sugar. That's how I describe it. That's what we're meant to see. That's what we're meant to realize, you see? Or if I might use Danny and Renee as an example, okay? Right? You know, when I'll give you an example, right? No one lives life like this, okay? Danny proposes to Renee, gives her a ring. Imagine what Renee does. The gift is beautiful. The gift is wonderful. And then for the next 4 hours, she disappears into a room and spends her next 4 hours just looking at the gift and enjoying the gift. And Danny's just standing on the outside the room, the door, for the next 4 or 5 hours. Now, it doesn't happen like that, right? Because it's absurd. And you would think, yeah, it's absurd. Why is it absurd? Because the gift is a gift. It's only a small taste of what? The giver. You see? Who brings Renee more joy? The gift or the giver? Yeah, the gift brings her joy, right? Diamond ring. Of course it brings her joy. But what gives her even greater joy is Danny. You see? And we've got it all wrong in our lives, you see? Because that's what we do in our lives, you see, with the good gifts. We lock God out, and we sit in the room, and we praise, and we spend all our times on the gifts, and we neglect the timeless giver of those good gifts. And so if I derive joy and satisfaction in the good gifts, imagine the joy and satisfaction and delight and meaning and purpose that you find in an infinite God who is above the sun. That's what we're meant to see. So the finiteness of the gift is meant to drive us to the infinite God in whom is every good gift. You get it? That's what it's meant to drive us to see and grasp. So secondly, the wise know that there is more to life under the sun. If you're wise, you know that there is more to life and every experience under the sun. Now, what you saw last week, that when you turn to the pages of the New Testament, that's how Chester concluded last week, you find that God has not left us frustrated. God has not left us empty. God has not left us with a void that cannot and will never be filled. Jesus came to die on the cross, really, to bring us to the God who fills that void. Our sin cuts us off from Him. Our brokenness cuts us off from Him. Our rebellion cuts us off from Him. And so you read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Christ suffered for our sin once for all. To do what? The death He died for sin once for all, 1 Peter 3:18, to bring us to the timeless God in whom is every good gift. God is the goal of the gospel. That's why Jesus died. And we got to understand that. We are being brought to Him who is lasting satisfaction and lasting joy in everything that we so seek under the sun. That's where hope lies. And so in the present, for those of us caught up in the tyranny of time who feel that our lives are not in our control, who are constantly looking for lasting satisfaction in life, the never-ending cycle in life, the hunger for more, the finiteness of our human experience, the vapor-like experience of pleasure in our life, they are all meant to do what? To drive us to Him. To find in Him that which lasts. That's what it's meant to drive us to. From the gift, really, to the giver. And so, as Christians, one of the things we've got to do is we need to realize that, you know, we need to understand ultimately what God is doing in our world and what really matters, what endures forever, what brings lasting satisfaction and joy in our life. I'm not saying don't enjoy the good gifts that God has given you, but I'm saying don't idolize them. Don't idolize them. Be challenged by what Paul says, right? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 16. Let me read that for you. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise people, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. In other words, use your time wisely. Use the time wisely to serve the God and to pursue the God in whom is lasting satisfaction, in whom is lasting joy, in whom is lasting delight. Enjoy the good gifts, enjoy the giver even more. That's how we should use our time. That's how we should use our time. You know, it's interesting because people often say to me that they have no time. People say that all the time. You know, we have no time, we live busy lives, I don't have time. And I want to say to you, I don't know whether you realize this or not, the way we use our time is a reflection of our idolatry. Do you get that? The way you manage your time and the way you use your time is a reflection of your idolatry. Why? Because the way you use your time is a reflection of what you treasure and what you spend your time on, what you give your life to, what you spend your time thinking about. That's why the way you use your time is a reflection of what you so idolize. And so in our desire to live life under the sun, what do we tend to do? We selfishly squeeze in as much as we can to get out of life under the sun because we are so obsessed with our finite, vapor-like pleasure experiences. That's why we try to maximize our lives, which is why we have time for all the good gifts under the sun, but never time for the giver. And so people say to me, I have no time to read my Bible, which helps me behold the giver. I have no time to pray, which is really time spent with the giver, enjoying Him and bringing your prayer and your requests and your heart to Him. I have no time to fellowship with God's people, which is really another way of saying that I have no time to share my treasure, my giver, the giver, with others who also treasure Him. And so the whole scope of life, really, what do we end up doing? God actually gets the dregs, doesn't He? And so the way you use your time, I'm saying to you, is a reflection of what you so idolize in your life. Idols abound, and Christians are idolaters as much as unbelievers. I want you to remember that. And so if we're honest with ourselves, I would venture to say that we waste a lot of time, I do and you do, because we spend and we fill our lives with meaningless activity, pursuing the good gifts under the sun while neglecting the giver. That's how most of us live our lives. And it's tragic, isn't it? And I want you to realize everything you so enjoy, they are but gifts. God is the highest gift, and He is the supreme gift. And so can I say to you this evening that every decision you make about the way you will live your life as you walk out through the door of the church this evening, every decision you make about the way you use your time is really a choice between living for the good gift or living for the giver. Did you hear that? Every decision you make about the way you use your time is a reflection of whether you will live for the good gift or you will live for the giver. And so it's worth thinking about, isn't it? Living for what is a cycle of dissatisfaction under the sun, or living for the timelessly satisfying God who reigns over the sun. Every decision you make is a reflection of the way you understand time and whose time, who holds your time. The same poem by William Henley, that humanist, was turned around by a Christian called My Captain, and it goes something like this, because it comes down really to two ways of how you live under the sun. And the poem goes something like this: out of the light that dazzles me, bright the sun from pole to pole, I thank the God I know to be, for Christ the conqueror of my soul. I have no fear, though straight the gate, He cleared from punishment the scroll. Here are the last two lines: Christ is the master of my fate, Christ is the captain of my soul. See? Two ways to live, isn't it? And so we decide today, as we looked at life under the sun, as we walk with the teacher in Ecclesiastes, under the sun, who is the light that dazzles you? Who is the light that captures you? Who is the light that satisfies you? Who is master of your fate? Who is captain of your soul? Who rules your time? Let me pray for us. Father, this evening we just want to come to You because in great humility, because we are finite, time-bound creatures who make more of ourselves than we really are. We are so puny, and we're so pathetic in elevating ourselves into thinking that we can control our lives and our destiny, that we can make for ourselves lasting happiness, that we think we can make for ourselves security and joy, when in fact our lives are so finite and time-bound. And so, Father, this evening we just want to come to You in great humility, and we want to say that we are finite creatures, and as we look at time, it reminds us of our need more than anything else for You, because of our frailty and the transient nature of our lives. We look at the things we so enjoy in our lives that we have idolized. Help us to see this evening how finite they are, how time-bound they are. Every pleasure experience, help us see, Father, does not last. Every enjoyment we derive in material things and work and study and relationship, help us see they do not last. Yet this evening, Father God, help us see that those are but a taste
of what you provide and what you give as the timeless, infinite God who is the giver of every good thing. And so help us see, Father, that all these things are meant to drive us to who you are and to find in you the God who is above the sun, who has made us, who has created us, and who has brought us to you in the Lord Jesus. Help us see that you alone are lasting joy and satisfaction and meaning and purpose. Help us see that, Lord, and bring us to that place. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.